All right, well, we have been going through a series recently. It's called Sit, Walk, Stand. I think we just have one more after today. And last week, I mentioned several times that Dove was going to be continuing to talk about spiritual battle this week, but we decided to trade, and so you're stuck with me for one more time in this series. There are times definitely when you're sharing the pulpit that you think, oh, I'm glad he gets this one. You know, it's like, he can figure this out. But I think we'll have some pretty applicable and easy truths here today. As a church, what we want to do is just bring life, and we really feel like life is found in God. Life is found in following his ways. And most of this series, I think, has been pretty easy to swallow. There are always a few things that are kind of challenging, right? And that's part of following God. It's part of following anyone, is they ask challenging things of you, and you're like, I don't know if I can trust you in this, but we trust that God's ways are good and that they bring life, and so that's why we stick so closely to the scripture. And so in this series, it's basically a pretty simple idea. The first part of Ephesians talks about doctrinal truths, about what God has done for us. And so what we want to do is sit in those truths or rest in those truths, to genuinely believe and take ownership of those truths. And then that enables us to live differently, to walk. And that's the second part of Ephesians. And then the very last part, this chapter 6, relates to standing, to be able to stand strong in this life that we live in, which is important because, as we mentioned last week, there is spiritual battle, there are attacks, there's all kinds of brokenness and darkness in this world, and it's hard to stand strong. And we've seen people who haven't stood the test of time, and we don't want to be like that, right? We want to be able to stand even when life throws a lot of trials our way. And so that's just a quick overview of the series and what we're doing today. We want to continue talking about spiritual battle and how we can put on the spiritual armor. And I think maybe a little bit of an overview of all the things that God's been teaching us here as we go through the book of Ephesians. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time here and just for your word and for teaching us. Thank you that we get to be your disciples and follow you. We get to be members of your kingdom, and that we have a mission, things that you want to do with our life. Thank you for the relationship that we have with you, that we get to be your children, your sons, and your daughters. Thank you for the firmness of that relationship, for your great love. And just even as we looked at with the Falling Plates video, just how sin broke our relationship with you, but you came and you gave of your life, Jesus, to go to the cross, to pay for our sins, to make it so that we could have life again in you. God, we pray that we would experience that life, not just in some theological way, but in a very practical way, that we would experience the change and be able to live in that change. So we pray that today, as we continue going through Ephesians, God, that you would speak to us. No one wants to hear from Steve Nelson. God, we want to hear from you. I just have thoughts and ideas, and here's my opinion. We don't need that, God. We need to hear from you. So we pray that your spirit would just touch each heart in here today, that you would speak to us personally, God, that you would share truths with us, God, even if they're challenging or they're hard. But especially, man, if they're beautiful and life-giving. And that's what I think you have for us. And so, God, I pray that you would just touch our hearts today, draw us close to yourself. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to back up a little bit and re-go through some of what we went over last week. Last week we focused on spiritual battle and just this idea that there is spiritual battle, because we probably don't typically think of life in those terms. So let's reread part of that section and then continue on for a couple more verses. Ephesians 6:10, it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then it goes on and finishes up the chapter talking about prayer, which is what Dev will talk about next week. So just a summary of those few verses there. I think it's really pretty simple. And like we talked about last week, we need to just understand there is spiritual battle, that we do have a spiritual enemy. We need to take this seriously. And so, since we're taking it seriously, we need to put on our spiritual armor. And this is where I feel like most sermons that I've heard on this topic have related to the spiritual armor, kind of like, well, the belt was used for this, and that's why you need a belt. And for the feet, the soldiers wore this, and that's why you need your feet. And of course, you know why you need a sword, and kind of focusing on the armor. There's probably value in that. But to me, the question is not, describe the spiritual armor to me. I really couldn't care less, to be honest. I want to know, it's like, well, how do I put it on? It seems like that's the critical thing. How do you do this? And so that's what I want to focus on here this morning. So, my first thought on it is just, it's not rocket science. It's really a pretty simple thing. And sometimes I think we can feel like, you know, we read through them, we get a little panicked, like, I don't know how to do this. There must be a secret here, and I'm missing the secret somehow. And if we think of just the context of Ephesians was a book that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. And so the church there, the people there in the church, got this letter from Paul, and they took it. And somebody on a Sunday morning like this, they're all sitting around, and somebody says, hey, we got a letter from Paul. Isn't that exciting? And he has some great instructions for us today, and let me just read this to you. And then he read this letter. And then people were like, oh, wow, maybe they discussed it a little bit, and then they went home. So what they walked away with was just whatever stuck there. And, you know, I'm sure some people are like, hey, let me copy down some of that. And I'm sure some of that's going on. People are memorizing parts of it. I don't want to downplay their dedication to the Word of God. But I think sometimes we can get so focused on the details that maybe we can miss the big picture a little bit. And I think most of those people would just walk away with the big picture. Okay, well, here's some things that Paul said. And at the end, he kind of wrapped it up, and he's talking about this spiritual armor thing. And if you take it in that mindset, I think it changes the feeling of a little bit. Just one more thought on this. Just in 6:10, the start of the passage I just read, he starts off and he says, finally. In other words, in light of what I've been talking about, what's he doing there? He's making concluding statements, right? He's not bringing up some new topic like, okay, here, I want to tell you the secret about spiritual warfare. We've never talked about this before, and this is really important, and listen up. And he's concluding, he's summing up things that he's already talked about. So this stuff that he brings up is stuff that's been intertwined through the whole book of Ephesians. And so that's going to be really helpful for us, because basically what he's saying here in this section, and my understanding of it, is, okay, this is really important, so let's apply the things we've been talking about. Let's really try to sit in these truths, to rest in these truths about what God has done for us, and let's try to live in this life, not by our own power, but by what Jesus has done for us. And then we're going to be able to stand strong in the armor of God. That's how I would take it. And so all of these armor pieces have been talked about already. Everything he brings up is something that he brought up earlier in the book or in the letter. So let's go through those. So the belt of truth. He talks about the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Ephesians 1:13, he says, you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. It's kind of interesting. I don't think we normally think of the message of Jesus as like the message of truth. But truth is really important, especially because the gospel message is good news, that Jesus went to the cross for us and paid for our sins, and that we can have eternal life by believing in him. So it's good news. It's also really easy, and it's kind of like almost too good to be true. And so it would be easy for us to feel in our moments of doubt that it's wishful thinking. Oh, it just sounds really good. I really like it. And a lot of people, I think, probably believe because it sounds good and it sounds so nice and it's easy. But it's more than that. It's also true. One of the verses in that video that he quoted is when Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." It's important that we understand that the message of Jesus is true. And that's why some of the videos that we show, those little five-minute videos, are related to what we call apologetics, kind of a defense of the faith, related to truth, because it's important that we understand that the gospel is true. It's from God, and it's true. Ephesians 4:14, second part of that says, "We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church." So here we get this idea that there are false teachers, people who bring in lies that sound really appealing, that sound really good, which is what a good lie sounds like, right? A good lie sounds like the truth. And so these good lies come along, and people are pulled away by these. And Paul's like, no, we're not going to do that. You know, instead, we're going to speak truth to one another. We're going to encourage one another in what's true, and then we're going to grow, and then we're not going to be wiped out by every false teaching that comes along. And that's why it's important that we stick to the Word of God, because it tells us what's true. What we're drawn to is what we like. What we're drawn to is what sounds easy. But what's good and what's life-giving is what's true. Ephesians 4:20, "That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that's in Christ Jesus." So we see this theme again and again, that the gospel message is true. The message that saved us is true. And so we need to lock into this belief. We need to have this belt of truth around us. The breastplate of righteousness. Ephesians 4:23 says, "You were taught to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." So we have righteousness from God. We have this right standing. Righteousness is, it sounds like a theological word. It's just right. Just think of the root word. It's right. It's doing what's right. It's being right before God. And so we have this kind of given to us in this legal sense because Jesus paid for our sins, and so we can stand right before God because everything has been dealt with. All of our sins have been dealt with. And then there's this true righteousness. We might be able to take that both ways. We are truly righteous because God has changed us in the very core of who we really are. So you're not just kind of righteous. You are truly righteous in God's eyes. But also there are places, perhaps this is one, where true righteousness might refer to, like, okay, well, you've been made righteous in one sense, now live it out in the other sense. Like, live right according to what God's called you into. And I think that's God's desire, is that he would make us right with himself, and that eventually over time we would live more and more right. Not that we would ever be perfect or that we would somehow earn our salvation or something, but just that God has called us into this new life, this new kingdom, and it would result in genuine change in our hearts and not just outward change. And he talks about feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. This is one, when I think about it, and I think about the different parts of armor and stuff, it's like, what? Like, what does that mean? You know, and if you think about it in terms of what he has been talking about earlier in the book, I think this is probably the clearest one, because in chapters 2 and 3, he talked a ton about how the Jews and the Gentiles, or the non-Jews, had this conflict going on, because it's kind of basically the Jews were like, hey, we're the people of God, we're the children of God, and the Gentiles, or the non-Jews, were kind of the losers, the outcasts. They were not the people of God. They were the shunned ones, in a sense. And so through the gospel, what happened is that they're both brought into unity. So this is a huge focus earlier in the book, and then it makes a little more sense when we think about this readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. This gospel message brought them together. And so it was a message of peace. Ephesians 2, 14 through 18 says, "For Christ Jesus himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its command and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he had put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away," the Gentiles, "and peace to you who were near," the Jews. "For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." And so we have these two groups of people, and the Jews were close to God. They had the law. They were trying to follow the law. And so they were kind of spick and span in a sense. And the Gentiles didn't have the law. They didn't really know about the law or care about the law. And so they just did whatever. So in the Jewish mind, the Gentiles were kind of dirty and nasty and gross. What this is saying is, yeah, but God reconciled both of them to himself by paying for the sins of both groups. And so now they could be one. So not super important to us, maybe. We're kind of like, who cares? Because we don't think of things in terms of Jews and Gentiles anymore. But this was a really big deal back then, because it was the people of God and the people who are not the people of God, the cast-offs. And it was saying, hey, you know what? The cast-offs have the good news now too. And they can be made clean. And they can be washed whiter than snow. They can be brought into relationship and also become the people of God. So super big deal to them. One more verse on that. Ephesians 3:6 says, "This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant in this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power." Again, gospel, of course, can mean good news. So he became a servant of this good news, of this message of reconciliation. And he brought this to people, and it brought people to God. And so this is what we need to have, is this armor of being fitted with the readiness of the gospel, and somehow it relates to shoes, I guess. So there's this idea of reconciliation, this message of hope and peace that we have that affects our thinking, and that we can share with others or take to others with our sandals or shoes. The shield of faith. The shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And this is just a good reminder, as we talked about spiritual battle last time, and it seems so foreign to us, but when it talks about the flaming arrows of the evil one, it's like, wow, this is kind of serious, whatever's going on here. And I think we just basically need to understand there's a lot of darkness and brokenness in this world, and that is a result of the evil one. One of our daughters has gotten into some conversations recently with a couple of friends. And these friends both have just really broken backgrounds. I don't even know the details, but they're kind of in wow. Like, what do you have that we don't have? Because their whole lives have been a mess, and their families were a mess, their upbringing was a mess, and they're worried about doing the same thing to their kids and just perpetuating this mess. And so they're quizzing her, like, what's going on here? How do we get what you have? And I think sometimes that messiness, that brokenness, that the darkness, we don't think of that as the result of, like, Satan. Oh, wow, maybe he's shooting his flaming arrows. Maybe those arrows actually hit and have impact and cause broken families and sin and nastiness and dysfunction and alcoholism and, you know, just all those things that tear us apart. We need to recognize that we have an enemy. Usually, we blame those things on God. It's like, oh, you know, this person's struggling with this sin, and, oh, I prayed that God would take it away, and he didn't, and so, oh, God, you're kind of mean. Oh, these 40 people died today in this war, and can you believe it? And God, why didn't you do it? It's like, no. You know, we need to blame some of the bad stuff on Satan. God's the one who loves us, who's trying to bring good, who's warning us how to live. So, the shield of faith, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, famous verse, for it's by grace you have been saved through faith. This not from yourselves, this is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. On this point and on all the points, we need to understand this is about what God has done. This is not about what we're doing. And I think we always tend to back into this spot of like, oh, yeah, I'm really failing and I'm such a loser and God should never accept me and I'm worthless. And in a sense, that's right. But in another sense, it's like, yeah, but through faith, I've been saved. Not of my works, not of anything I've done, but just what Jesus did for me, because he loved me. And so we need to hold to this faith. Ephesians 3:12, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Through faith in him, we can have faith not only in what he's done for us, but that he loves us, that he's for us, that we can approach him, that he'll do what he's told us he'll do. It talks about the helmet of salvation. Ephesians 1:13 says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So when a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ, when you believe, you're marked in him with a seal. And so this salvation is something that's set in place. It's sealed there. And it's like being adopted into a family that loves you, and it doesn't really matter how you act. They want you to act well, but if you don't, they don't kick you back out. There's this security that we have in our relationship with God. You've been brought into the kingdom. You're a citizen of the kingdom, and you will remain a citizen of the kingdom if you genuinely put your faith in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:5 says, God made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions or sins. It's by grace you've been saved. So we went from being dead to alive. We brought nothing to the table. He didn't look at us and be like, wow, you're pretty holy. I think I'll save you. We brought nothing. We were dead in our sins, just waddling around in our sin. And he rescued us, not because we deserved it, but because of his grace. We have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Ephesians 5:25, this is the verse that starts off talking about husbands and wives and roles. We looked at that a few weeks ago. And it says, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. So Christ gave himself, he went to the cross for the church, for the people of God, for the people he wanted to save. And he cleansed those people through the washing with water, through the word. Okay, kind of a clunky little phrase there. So what's going on there? Well, typically we think of the word as the printed Bible, right? It's the word of God, and that's certainly an accurate thing to think. But that's just the printed word. The word of God is what God has said, what God has communicated through the Holy Spirit. And the things that God has communicated through the Holy Spirit have washed us as his followers and washed over us and changed our thinking. When you think back to Ephesians and the earlier parts of Ephesians where it talks about how you're chosen, you're loved, and you're forgiven. You're brought into God's family. You're an heir of the kingdom, and it goes through all these different things. Where's that come from? Where do those teachings come from? They come from the Spirit, and they're the Word of God. And so we need to trust in the Word of God and what he has said about what he has done for us. So now we need to live in these things. Our passage started off with, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. I read a commentary. I didn't spend a lot of time thinking about this. But I read a commentary that said, this is almost like our personal strength. Like, you need to be strong, and then you need to put on the armor. with the idea being that people in armor aren't as effective unless they're kind of muscular and skilled and stuff ahead of time. I personally don't catch that as I read through it. I think this is, hey, be strong in the Lord and what he's done for you. Be strong in the power he's given you. And here's how. That's how I would read it a little bit more. Let me just read this. Ephesians 4:22 says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put on your old self, to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. It's talking about putting off this old way of life, putting on this new way of life. Kevin Quinn spoke on this maybe a month or two ago, and I listened to it after he did. And I don't know why, he says little cool little phrases every once in a while. It's like, oh, that's really interesting what he just said there. And he said something in his message. He was talking about the priests in the Old Testament and how they had special clothing that they put on, and it made them think differently about kind of who they were. And they put on their clothes, and now it's like, okay, now I'm the priest, and everybody else thinks differently about them. And what's wild is we do that all the time, right? All the time. When you get dressed for church, you feel a certain way. When you get dressed to go exercise, it's like, all right, I got my exercise clothes on. You know, our kids are going to run in a track meet next week. You know, they're going to wear their track uniform for the first time. It's going to be like, all right, I am ready to roll. You know, even football teams, like the NFL, you think about why they wear what they wear. Why do they wear the colors that they wear? Why do they have the logo that they have? Well, some thought has been put into that, right? The home team always gets to choose if they want to be the darks or lights that week, and most teams choose the darks. Why is that? Do they have any philosophy there? Well, my guess is it just kind of looks cooler and tougher, and the football players put it on, they just kind of feel like, yeah, you know, I look good, I look tough today, you know, and the logo, some of them you're kind of like, well, why did they pick that? But most of them, they try to kind of look cool, right? When we get dressed, we're thinking about those things. It's, how do I want to see myself, and how do I see myself? Remember Kevin had the picture of the hippie, and you look at him, and there's no doubt about it. It's like, he thinks a certain way of himself, and he wants to present himself in a certain way. When you wear a power suit, I don't even know what that is, but I just go to weddings and funerals. You don't really need to feel powerful there. Other than that, I don't need a suit. But a power suit is just like, okay, I'm going to lead this meeting. I'm going to look important. And the way we dress affects how we think. And that's what I think this passage is talking about. It's calling us to dress differently, to think differently about ourselves, and to come along with that, to live differently. I mentioned a week or two ago that I like rock and roll. Sometimes there's like a particular lyric that I like. In the song Walk This Way, which is certainly inappropriate for church, and which I shouldn't show very many quotes from that song probably, one of the things that Steven Tyler wrote was, I was a high school loser, never made it with the ladies. And when he sings that, I just think, I bet you were. I bet you were, because this is a picture of him from his yearbook. And I could just totally picture that, because he was probably a misfit and a little quirky, and he liked music instead of sports. And I mean, I don't know anything about his past, but I'm just guessing. And there's part of that when he says that, I was a high school loser. It's like, oh, yeah. You know, probably 95% of us can kind of relate to feeling that way. And so when he sings it, it's like, yep, I get it. I get it. So I want you to picture somebody like that, and they feel like they're a high school loser. And they graduate from high school. Maybe they were kind of average in school, and they weren't very popular, and they didn't really have much going for them. They don't really have any skills. They don't know what they're going to do with their life. And they feel pretty insignificant. So they decide to become a soldier. That happens. People become soldiers for other reasons. I think a lot of people become soldiers for that reason. So they become a soldier. What happens? We're going to put different clothes on you, boy. Right? They're going to give them some new clothes, and they're going to say, okay, and here's how you iron those clothes. Here's what these clothes are going to look like. You are going to look sharp. And here's how you shine your boots. Nope, not like that. Nope, not like that. Nope, nope, nope. Okay, you're getting close. And they dress them. They teach them to shave and to cut their hair and to look different, to present themselves in a certain way. And they don't stop there, right? And then they train them. And they teach them how to be self-disciplined, or at least disciplined, to get up early in the morning and to push themselves past what's easy, past the point where they would normally give up. And then they give them skills and they teach them how to, whatever, drive a tank or how to work on a computer. And they give them these skills and they equip them. And then they're not just this high school loser anymore, but they're this fighting machine. And in the Christmas letter that their parents write, the parents are so proud. My son's a soldier. And people are talking about, they go into restaurants and people are like, hey, can I buy your meal? You know, thank you for your service to the country. Everything's changed. Just like a year ago, they were a high school loser. Now everything's different. They're dressed differently. And they're growing. And that's what we need. This is what this is calling us into, to see ourselves differently. To put on our new clothes. But they're not just any clothes. They're combat clothes. Ready to defend. Ready to fight. So when he talks about these things, we need to live in these things. In the truth of all the things that it talked about, how we're chosen, how we're loved, how we're forgiven. We need to hold on to these truths, to be dressed in those truths in our thinking. Like they step out onto the football field. Who are we? Are we champions or are we losers? We need to go into life understanding, okay, God has done some stuff in me. Still have a lot of room to grow. But God has done some stuff in me. I've been made righteous. The core of who I am, I've been made righteous, and he's calling me into practical righteous living as well. The gospel of peace. You need to understand that I have a message of hope and life for people that puts us all on a level playing field. It's good news. It's good news for everyone. In faith, it's all about faith. It's not like, oh, I'm a tough soldier because of all the push-ups I've been doing. No, it's like I'm tough because God has changed me and he's still working me over. But by faith in Jesus and what he's done, I'm a different person. I've been saved. And that salvation is something that has changed me to my very core and put me in a secure place in my relationship with God. In the Word of God, I need to believe what God says about me, what he's done for me in the past. I need to believe that God is at work in me now, and I need to believe that God will do the things that he's said he'll do for me in the future. This is how I dress myself. It's by believing in what God has done, by resting in the truths of Ephesians 1 through 3. And then I can walk in those ways. And that's what God has called us into. Just one more illustration. So if you think about the Titanic, you can imagine a few survivors. And you can imagine a survivor that goes through this horrible ordeal, and the rest of their life, they're negatively impacted. The rest of their life, they have nightmares. They're afraid of cold. They're afraid of being abandoned. They're certainly afraid of boats. And they can't sleep. And life is traumatic. And you can't blame them for that, right? You're just like, well, of course. Of course you struggle with all those things. That totally makes sense. But you can also picture a different survivor who's like focused on being rescued. And they're like, man, I am so grateful. I think all the time about when I saw that ship in the distance. And I'm like, oh man, there's hope again. I remember climbing up the rope and getting up there. And this guy came over and he put a warm coat on me. And I just cried. And I just thought, man, I'll never be the same again. And I thought about how God had rescued me from this tragedy for some purpose, that he loved me, that he wanted to rescue me, that he had some special call on my life. And I've spent my life just looking for that and trying to find that. And so the first guy, you sure don't fault him for feeling like, oh, man, I have been destroyed by this event. But the second guy's more what we would hope we could kind of be or strive for. We could be in this place of peace. And that's where this verse says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. I think it's calling us into this. Okay, now hold on to these truths and live them out. And the reality is, we're all somewhere between the Those two, right? We're probably not crippled by our own brokenness. And we're probably not totally resting in what God has done for us and totally happy and joyful about that. We're all on this journey. And so just in this journey, what we want to be doing is resting more and more in God and what he's done for us. And then that helps us to see ourselves as the people of God, as people who've been changed by God and can walk in the power of God and not just in our own weak, puny strength. So when I read through this passage, that's what I think about. It's just calling us to live out the things that he's already been talking about in the rest of Ephesians. Actually, there's two things I think about. It's living this out, and I think in this idea of spiritual battle, it's like, oh man, we need to pray. And that's where we'll pick it up next week. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time here. We thank you for just the truth of your scripture. Thank you that there is hope and life in you. Thank you that we're not just stuck in brokenness and stuck living in the damage of our own choices. Thank you that we're not victims of the evil one. But you have changed us and you've equipped us and you're there for us and you love us. And I pray that you would help us to walk in that. And so we love you. Thank you for all that you've done for us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.